If you're not in Acts chapter 4, I'd ask you to turn there as we take a little break from 1 Corinthians today and we look at the mission we have as a church and the courage that God gives us. You know, persecution is an inevitable part of the Christian life. We know that, and a genuine faith. And what we see in this story in Acts are no less than 11 individuals or groups mentioned that are coming against the Christian movement and the Christian church. Paul told Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's a story of the great explorer Edmundson, who was the first to discover the magnetic meridian of the North Pole and also the South Pole, as I read. In one of his trips, it said he took a homing pigeon with him, and when he finally reached the top of the world, he opened up the cage of this bird and set it free. And the story goes, imagine the delight of this man's wife when back in Norway, she looked up out of the doorway of her home and she saw this pigeon circling the sky above. What might she have thought? You can imagine she could have thought, he's alive. My husband is still alive. See, when Jesus ascends at the beginning of the book of Acts, this story of the church, he's gone. But the disciples clung to his promise to send the Holy Spirit, and that's what happens early in Acts at Pentecost, this great joy that comes. But that same Holy Spirit that's working through them, as you look at the whole story and mission in the book of Acts of the church, is reminding them constantly, he's alive. Jesus is risen. Because the message that they're focused on is this great gospel of Christ who's resurrected. Jesus who's alive. Now in context, Acts chapter 3, right before the chapter we read, tells about the healing that God did of a man who was unable to walk for 40 years. God heals this man through the apostles, and this all takes place in what was known as Solomon's portico, located in what was known as the colonnades or the outer part of the temple. It became a meeting place when people went into the temple and came out of the temple. It became a place of discussions and debates. This man was healed, and the people had seen him praising God, leaping in the air, and it was obvious to all that Peter and John were involved in this miracle of healing. And that's why they were brought before this Sanhedrin council to explain what had happened. Now, who were these Sanhedrin? Now, just to give a little context, they were disciples of Moses in the sense they only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament, the Sanhedrin. The Sadducees, also they were known as. Ken Hughes makes the point, the Pharisees, during the time of Jesus, they opposed Jesus for religious reasons more than anything. And that was the main focus, what the Pharisees did. But in the early church in Acts, the main persecution came from the Sadducees. And it was a lot to do with political motivation because of their connection to Rome and them wanting to appease Rome and keep Rome happy. And they didn't like what this new movement that preached Christ resurrected was meaning to their commitment to Rome and what they would receive from Rome. And so in the book of Acts, the persecution is mainly from the Sadducees. It was about their loss of political power they felt, and they became great enemies of the Christian movement. They were known, these Sadducees, as materialistic rationalists. And what I mean is, they denied essentially the idea of the supernatural and spiritual world and angels and life after death. And so therefore, they didn't believe in a resurrection, which is at the heart of what the apostles preached, the gospel. And that's Jesus Christ who rose. This is why, as the old joke goes, they were sad, you see. Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Sorry, but they were a minority, but they had a lot of power. They didn't like to lose their control, politically especially, and they felt that happening with the church. And the apostles were doing what Christ called them to do, which was to preach the message of Christ risen. And that in doing that, they were going to be persecuted. They were going to be attacked. And now those troubles Jesus promised are happening. It's heating up. This healing had been done also in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which is also known to them in that time as the armpit of the nation. They felt what could good could come out of Nazareth. And they're preaching that the power that this man was healed by is through Jesus of Nazareth, in his name. That's what's going on here. And Peter's saying this man rose. This happened. He was able to walk because of the power that came from Jesus of Nazareth. And see, as you study this encounter, what you see is, yes, they might have been okay with healing in some way, but the apostles were proclaiming the resurrection. They were proclaiming that this came from Jesus of Nazareth, who rose from death. These men, these religious leaders, they thought they were going to be able to stop this Christian movement, that it would die down. But in fact, if you study the book of Acts, you see that the church just kept getting stronger, even through the trials, even through the struggles, as they continued to see God work and heal people and the kingdom to come and the church to grow and its numbers to be added to and the people to grow. And we see they're arrested back in chapter 3, before we get into 4. They're put in prison, probably to squelch their enthusiasm, they thought. We'll get them to cool down. We'll discourage them. And also because this miracle happened later in the day. And so they were put in prison, and then they would do the investigation the following day. But what I think we see is amazing as we look at this story, and throughout the book of Acts, if you study the whole book, is the boldness and courage that the whole church had. Especially the apostles, the disciples, as they followed Christ. And even after 6 weeks after Jesus' death, they are facing these trials and rejection. But they continue with boldness to preach the gospel. And they grow in Christ. And the numbers are added to the church. And I think what we see in this account of their arrest and their interaction with the religious leaders and then the prayers of God's people, as we see some critical keys to building our courage as the church today, as we follow the Lord, how we have courage to stand, how we have the right balance between grace and truth, and how we stand for the Lord in the right way. How does God help us as Christians today to be bold in the face of difficult times, changing times? Times where we'll have difficult interactions with non-Christians, where we have to stand up for what the Lord has called us to stand up for. What will help us to not back down when the going gets tough in our community or in the nation or even at home or at work? How do we stand for the Lord? Some keys to courage. Number one, in verses 1-4, is contrast what God is doing with what is going on in the world. And you see these on the outline in the back of the bulletin. We've got to contrast what God is doing. If we want to have courage, we've got to see the difference between what God is doing in His kingdom as He helps us walk by faith versus what is going on in the world, in the spiritual realm, and the evil and the sin, so that we see it for what it is, so that we stand for the Lord. I was reading about how a mother eagle teaches her baby eagle to fly. It said that she'll take that baby eagle up pretty high and then drop it. And that fledgling's never seen, never flown before. The ground is coming fast. Its heart is about to explode. And then the mama eagle swoops in to catch it. And then she'll take, the baby's thinking, I'm okay, now I'm safe. And she takes it up again and then she drops it. And I'm told over and over, I read about this, that she will do this until the eagle learns more to fly. Now, it's a bit like the way the Christian life can feel sometimes, can't it? The ups and downs, and it's a bit of what the picture of Acts is like. All the ups and downs as God brings new things in the church and growth. And our Christian lives feel that way. God grows us, matures us, helps us, and then we go through trials. And that was happening in the church as they saw good things happening, people being added to the church, but then much more persecution and inward trials within the church and outward attacks from these religious leaders. And believers like Peter and John are in prison here, we see, and Those Christians might have thought, what's going on, Lord? Why are you doing this? This doesn't seem right. It's almost like they were flying high and then boom, the Lord dropped them. And the Lord caught them and reminded them He's always with them. He's still building His church. Nothing that you see outwardly, externally, is changing what God is doing to build His kingdom. Boyce said, our witness is often ineffective because we get afraid. We have the greatest news in the world, but many times we are all unafraid or afraid to share it. We don't have the courage because what the devil tries to do more than anything is intimidate us from sharing this message. The only thing that will change people's lives. It's like this guy who said, you know, I rarely ever face trouble from the devil. And the other Christian told him, well, when two people are going in the same direction, they rarely run into each other. And we're going to face it in this world as we live for the Lord. If we're trying to serve Christ and live for Him and preach the message and live for Christ, we're going to face attacks from the enemy. So what will help us? I believe, first of all, is contrasting what God is doing through us in His eternal kingdom, building that kingdom that will last forever with the sin and evil that's in this fading world as we see it for what it is. There are great trials going on here that were caused, humanly speaking, for fear to happen within these Christians. Top leaders in the church are in prison. It would have been easy to get worried about things and where things were going, and we feel that sometimes today, don't we, as Christians? But instead, we see a boldness. Instead, we see a belief. As the Lord asked of their numbers, we see that in spite of and even through those trials, God is building His church. And they seized, we see there, Peter and John, because it was evening, and put them in jail until the next day. But even in the middle of that, what does it say? Many heard the message and they believed. And the number grew to be about 5,000. That's about a 60% increase over the last couple of weeks in the book of Acts from when they were about, the church was about 3,000 people. It's almost like the fact that people are seeing the boldness of these disciples, even in their trials, even in their struggles, that boldness is there and that is causing people around them to see that the Christian message is true. That they have faith. That they're seeing what God is doing. That they're believing Christ in the middle of the trials. And people can see that this message is real. God keeps adding to His church, even in the trials. And the message of the gospel is seen for what it is. The only power to save. And there's great courage. And this is what we've got to remember is this. In a world of trials, a world where we see Christianity rejected, don't we, over and over, God is still building His church that will last forever. When we feel overwhelmed by what we see in the nation and the results of elections and things that are going on in the culture and we can easily get afraid, what we have to remember when it is hard to live for Christ, when non-Christians around us are difficult towards us, we must remember God is in control and people are watching how we live for Christ. God is building His church. As they hear the gospel, yes, but as they see that gospel lived out in us, we trust the Lord. We live for Him. This should encourage us to be bold in our communication of the gospel, but also as we live it out by grace when it's hard. People are not going to always get it, are they? They're going to reject it, but God is still working and there will be those the Spirit is working on and God uses our faith in those trials to point them to the truth of the message. The Holy Spirit's at work. I like what Milne said. He said about this, you can imprison God's servants. You can even kill them. But even while they're in jail overnight, Jesus and the gospel is still at work. You can't stop it. Remember this, God is working in people's lives, working to open their eyes to the truth of the gospel, and He often uses our faithfulness to do that. Our job is to trust Him, to be faithful, to be bold and courageous in love, yes, but for Christ. Derek Thomas points out how in the next three chapters of Acts, there'll be a wave of opposition. There'll be outward opposition from the religious authorities, inward opposition through the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira, if you know that story, inward opposition through the divisions that could come in the church. In all of this, he says, we must, in what we face today, have wisdom and patience and resolve, knowing that the devil is at work. He is trying to come against what God is doing, but his repertoire, he says, is limited. His resources are limited, but we can grow as we're able to see what his schemes are really all about. As we recognize the attacks of the enemy inwardly and outwardly, we can see how God will protect us. We need to understand our enemy's weapons of intimidation and rejection and see them for what they are. But we must most of all stay clear and focused on God's weapons, the gospel. Remaining in God's word and prayer, coming together as God's people so that we're able to recognize what the devil is trying to do and stand for Christ and make godly choices and live for the Lord in those times. But the bottom line is we've got to contrast the difference between what God is doing, his eternal church, versus the fading world that we live in, this sinful, evil world. And then we've got to ask, do we believe what God is doing? Are we trusting him? Are we calling out to him as a church? See, the growth that came here in this church, it was a 7 times the original size. Of course, I hope you know, it wasn't because they had great evangelism skills. It wasn't because of their ingenuity or all the great things they can do. It was because they were recognizing what God was doing and they were on board with that. See, the problem is what the devil will use. He'll use our own selfishness as Christians, our own lethargy, our own laziness, and it will deter us from being a part of what God is doing and being bold for the Lord. I remember reading years ago in this about this book, Total Eclipse, Annie Dillard. She talks about the Ring Nebula. And there's this ring out in space that looks like a smoke ring. It's in the process of exploding. Light from it, the explosion first reached the earth many, many years ago. It was a supernova, and it was bright. It was shining in the daytime. But now it's not as bright, apparently, but it's still exploding. And the interesting thing is as you look at this thing out in space, apparently through a telescope, you don't see a whole lot of change. But the reality is, it is exploding. It is expanding 70 million miles a day, apparently. Though when you look at it, it doesn't seem like there's much change. And sometimes we can feel that way in the church. We can feel that way as Christians. Huge happenings are not always visible, are they, many times to the naked eye. But God's at work. He's building his church. And this is true in the spiritual realm as we grow to walk by faith and not by sight. And you know, when we're praying for someone to change, to come to Christ, and we don't see it happen, we're praying for things to change in our families. We're praying for things to change around us in the culture. We need to remember God is at work building his kingdom. We can't always see how God is bringing all these things together, circumstances, and everything that's happening to build his kingdom and to lead people to Christ. But he is. And that leads me to number 2. We've got to cultivate our relationship with the Spirit. Verses 5 to 8. It came to pass on the next day, the rulers and elders, as well as Ananias, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and all the family of the priest, were gathered in Jerusalem. And when they were in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Spirit, spoke. Now, the point is you've got all of these religious power figures and their family all there to intimidate the apostles. And what they're essentially saying is you're nobodies. By what power do you say this or do this? You nobody. Remember, this is the same Peter who denied Jesus when Jesus was arrested. But he's a different Peter now. And what he's doing, what I want you to see, is not because Peter was great or because Peter had something that we don't have. It was the power of the Holy Spirit working through him. I hope you know your boldness for Christ or mine isn't because of some personality that we have or somebody else has that we don't have. It doesn't come from us. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, we tend to think that. We tend to think, well, there's just certain Christians that have it, you know. He's dynamic. You know, he can do or she can do what I could never do. Like, they have it in themselves. But it is only the Holy Spirit that gives us the boldness. We all have different gifts. I know that. Some people have the gift of evangelism and witnessing. But I believe what Jesus is getting at here, what God's showing us, is that when, as Jesus promised, when they had opportunity later and they'd be in tight spots and they wouldn't know what to say, the Spirit would lead them and give them the right words. And they're seeing that happen right there. Peter is being empowered by the Spirit to speak. And the same is true for us today. The Spirit promises to give us the right words at the right time, to give us boldness to speak up. But it only comes, folks, as we spend time with Him, as we cultivate that relationship with Him, drawing near to Him. That's where our confidence in Christ comes from. That's where the boldness and courage to speak up flows from. It reminds me of, you know, if there's, you hear these stories of someone being trapped in a car, and the man, for example, gets some sort of supernatural burst of strength, you know, and he's able to lift the car up off the person. Well, in a much, much greater way spiritually, the Spirit fills Peter. There's a boldness, but it comes from cultivating that relationship. Luke wants us to see this, that in this moment, God empowered him, gave him great courage to speak. As James Boyce said, when you're filled with the Spirit, people speak about Jesus. That's what comes out. When you know the Spirit, you're filled with Him, you talk about Jesus. This wasn't about Peter defending himself or trying to overcome his intimidation. No, there was an opportunity before him to share the good news with so many people, and the Spirit empowered him because he cultivated a relationship with Him. See, that means for us, we've got to walk with the Spirit and grow in Him. We've got to be in God's Word. We've got to be filled regularly with the Spirit. Now, the moment you come to Christ, you have the Spirit. But being filled means being yielded to Him, getting in God's Word, remaining in Him. So that when those times come, when it is easy to waver from what God wants you to do and not speak up for Christ, to not share the gospel with somebody, we're encouraged to do it. We're empowered to be bold and to speak up and say what's necessary. Karen Jobe said, instead of allowing fear to drive us to use the tactics the world uses, tit for tat, she says, we seek to respond in love and share the positive and effective explanation of the good news. She said, it's exactly at those moments when a Christian may feel the least like responding with a gracious testimony of hope in Christ, that it may be the most important time to do it. Verse 13, if you look to there, Luke points out how they are amazed that this message and what they were doing came from such uneducated men like Peter, a fisherman. And they could see they had been with Jesus. Now the point is not that they were ignorant men, no. But that they were not trained in the schooling that these religious Sadducees had. But more importantly, even in the middle of that, they see that they were with Jesus. These leaders knew what Jesus was like. They were around Him enough. They knew how He acted, the courage He had, the way He dealt with things. And it was clear to them now that these men had been with Jesus. They were acting like Him. They were following in His footsteps and how they lived and how they spoke. What do people say about us? Milne said, it's the church's greatest hour when the world points out that this is true in our life. Do people point out that we've been with Jesus? and the way we're living in courage and the way we're speaking up for Christ. I mean, if you've been out in the sun and, you know, your face is bright red, people know where you've been. They might say, hey, thought of some sunscreen? You know, you work at a pizza place, you smell like pizza. You know, you're at the garage, you smell like the garage. Wherever you are, you can tell you've been there. And they could tell these ordinary, quote-unquote, men had been with Jesus. They knew what he was like. And they saw how these men, Peter and John, were handling things with boldness. And they recognized they'd been with this one who came before them, Jesus Christ. And still, yet, isn't it interesting? They still want to know what power or name have you done this healing by? They knew they were with Jesus, but they still struggle. Luke says, being filled with the Spirit, they spoke of Christ. And again, this is not talking about when a person trusts Christ. The Bible's clear. When we trust Christ for salvation, we have the Spirit. Romans 8 says, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Christ. It's not what this is talking about. But Luke is highlighting how for particular trials, like what they face, and when there's opportunity to speak up and God gives that moment, he empowers us to do it as we've cultivated our relationship with him. He gives us a boldness as we're filled with the Spirit to do what we're called to do. And we see in some sense, if you look at verse 31, the whole church was like this. They were all filled with the Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. There was a continual feeling of the Spirit. And in this moment, because they knew Christ, because that relationship had been cultivated, they speak with confidence. Alexander McLaren said, a soul habitually in contact with Jesus will imbibe sweetness from him, just as garments laid away in a drawer with perfume absorb that fragrance. And you can't get the scent out, at least for a while. See, we've got to remain in the Word of God. It's what we're talking about. Walking with the Spirit, constantly learning, growing, being taught, not relying on what we knew about a few months ago or last year, but what God is teaching us as we grow in the gospel. We're walking with Him. We're deepening in Him. People can know that we're in with Christ so that it's projected through our entire lives. They could tell they were with Jesus. And it happens too, I think, as we're with God's people and we grow together and we're encouraged as the Spirit is working and we know His truth. People can tell we've been with Jesus. Even they hate it and they don't know how to put their finger on it. They know something is different. Power, you know, can be used in two main ways. It can be unleashed or it can be harnessed. You take the energy in 10 gallons of fuel, it can be released explosively as you drop a match into that can. Or it could be channeled over time in a car engine through controlled burn, taking that person over a long trip. Explosions are spectacular, and that's what we see at Pentecost in the book of Acts, chapter 2. But God also works through controlled burns as He works through His people as we persevere, as we trust Him, as we grow in the Word. And yes, there are explosions, but He often builds His church step by step as we persevere, as we grow in confidence. And that leads me to number 3. We've got to capitalize on the moments God has us in. Verses 8 to 12. Capitalize on the moments God has us in. This is a key to courage here as well. Because think about it. These men have been in jail all night, being intimidated by the religious people. Question, but what does Peter do? As someone said, the church was on trial for its kindness. And what does Peter do? The same thing he's been doing before this, preaching the gospel unapologetically. That relationship's been cultivated. That confidence is growing. And what we see, a person who's focused on what God is doing in the big picture, seeing how He's building His kingdom, contrasting that with the world, a person who's walking in the power of the Spirit, cultivating that relationship, grows in confidence in Christ. And then when opportunities come, we see in Peter especially, they strike while the iron's hot. They capitalize on the moment. And Peter goes for the jugular here. Like he hurls a gospel spear at them, you know. He says, for one whom you crucified. You crucified him, you religious people. You crucified Jesus. And God raised him from the dead. And then in Acts 4:12 later he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. Reminds me, you know, those stories in movies where a hero has to take out a dragon, you know, let's say. And he aims with that arrow and his focus is like jugular, that jugular focus. He's going to hit the heart of the dragon. He's going to take that dragon out. And that's where his focus is. He's not focused on the dangers as much or the flames, but on what will take the enemy out. And that's the way Peter is here in this confrontation. Even with all the fiery trials around him and all the possibilities of what could happen, he doesn't seem to be intimidated because the Spirit is empowering him. He's cultivated that relationship. And he's not trying to defend himself again. He is, in this moment, seeing what God has called him to do. There were so many here who could hear the gospel. Would this same opportunity come again? And he strikes while the iron is hot. He shares the greatest news you can ever share. And he's focused on that message. This is what we have to do. What does 1 Peter 3:15 say? But don't be afraid, but sanctify the Lord in your heart. And be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within you. He sets his heart apart. He's sanctified to the Lord. He knows this opportunity. He's focused on the gospel. That's where he concentrates on what God has done through the gospel and the opportunity as he shares the message of how God will work through that message in this time. As we grow in confidence in Christ, filled with the Spirit, having our focus on the goal, the gospel going forward in clarity, that people will hear it and God will use it, that they'll be saved. God builds our confidence as we have that focus. Concentrating on the gospel, capitalizing on the moments that God empowers us and gives us to share that gospel, because we know that alone is what will save. That alone, the truth of Christ, is what will bring change in our world today. So Peter goes for broke, we'd say. Hitting them in the heart of the matter with the gospel, he knows, it seems, is what alone will save them. It's what they need to hear more than anything else. This is what alone will bring them down to their knees in humility. Is to know their sin, to see their guilt, and to know the solution to that sin and guilt, which is only in the gospel. We see in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people, of elders and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's been made well? Meaning, how can you argue about this? One thing they never say in this whole account is to try to disprove the resurrection of Christ. And one thing they can't argue about is that there's a man who couldn't walk for 40 years who's standing right there in their midst. You know, in the Greek, the word for resurrection, the root of it, means to stand. And this man is standing there. He's walking. They can't argue against the resurrection and what God has done in the gospel. All we can see that they do is try to intimidate. But they can't deny the message. Let it be known, verse 10, he says, to all the people of Israel and you, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. Notice the emphasis, you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In the heat of the moment, when they could back down, and when we can easily do that, that's the time to concentrate on the message. Capitalize on the moment, the opportunity, as the Spirit empowers us to know the gospel alone saves, and we focus on that message, and that's what Peter does. Bill Bright said this. He said, I've made it my practice to assume that whenever you're alone with another person for more than a few moments, you are there by divine appointment to explain the love and forgiveness that's given in Jesus Christ. We need to remember that. What are the opportunities around us? I like what Derek Thomas said about this story. He said, they've been responsible for the death of Jesus, but they needed more than anything now to come to appreciate their guilt so that they would then see the forgiveness that's at the heart of the gospel. That this Christ, who in the power of His name lifted this man up who couldn't walk, he's healed. These men and the others needed the same thing this crippled man needed. They needed to be rescued. And that there is power and salvation in the name of this one Jesus Christ that you crucified. You rejected Him, but God has made Him the cornerstone and foundation of the church. And we need that courage as well as we are growing in the power of the Spirit, as we are looking for those opportunities to share the gospel. What that Christian friend you know, and you know that's lost, or that family member, and there's that opportunity, and they're belligerent towards the gospel. What you think they want to hear the least may be the very thing at the right time God wants you to share with them, and they need it the most. God will use to help them see their sin, their need for Christ, so that they'll be exposed to their sin. And God will use it to point them to the gospel of Christ. Tony Campolo tells of being on this plane from California to Philadelphia one night. And he said it was late when this man somehow figured out he was a Christian. And he wanted to talk to Tony. And the man said, I believe going to heaven is like going to Philadelphia. You know, you can get there by airplane, train, bus. It doesn't matter. And Campolo said, we began to descend into Philadelphia, and it was extremely foggy. The wind was blowing the wings. Rain was pouring down. People were looking nervous. And he said, about that time, I turned to him in all that fog, and I said, I'm sure glad the pilot doesn't go by the same kind of theology in landing this plane that you do about Christ in heaven. He said, what do you mean? And Tony said, well, the people in this control booth in this foggy, windy time, they're giving instructions to this pilot that are specific to land this plane, to go this direction. And I'm glad they don't just say, well, I think I'll just go this other way. There's a number of ways we can go. No, there's one way. This is what Peter says. He knows there's one way. There's no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved. And he speaks up. He capitalizes on the opportunity. That leads me to number four. We've got to counteract normal fears with the fear of the Lord. We see in verses 13 and 22. Counteract the fears we feel with ultimate fear from the Lord. It says verse 15, when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them as evident to all in Jerusalem. We can't deny it. But so that it spreads no further. See the intimidation. They couldn't go against the resurrection. They couldn't go against what happened to this man who had been healed. But so it won't spread anymore. Let's severely threaten them that from now on they'll no longer speak in this name. The fourth principle we see here that strengthens our courage relates to the greater ultimate fear that we have as Christians that needs to grow as we seek to serve Him and be His witnesses. And that seems to be at the heart of Peter and John's whole point and what's said in verses 19 and following. See, these leaders have two things about them that they hated. They were stealing their thunder as religious teachers, these apostles. But then they were teaching about the resurrection of a man from Nazareth. They hated it all, but they couldn't argue against it. But these men of God wouldn't be silent. They were trying to steamroll them, as one man said, but they were not the kind of men who were easy to run over. Verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. So verse 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Boy said they must have thought, we'll just throw them in jail, cool them off, dampen their spirits. And this is what the world tries to do to us, to get us to shut up. Now, I know we don't need to be obnoxious, right, as Christians. Don't misunderstand me. I know there are scriptures that tell us to give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. I know that as much as the conscience allows us and it doesn't go against God's word, we're to obey the governing authorities. Don't misunderstand me. But if we keep silent about everything, if we're always afraid to speak up about the name of Jesus, even afraid to speak the name of Jesus in our prayers, what does it say to us? Peter and John say, you judge for yourselves who we should follow. Should we follow you over God? We should fear you over what God commands. Who should we fear the most? Well, there's no question. The Lord. Boy said, if you find yourself saying, I must always do what the state says, I must always follow it no matter what, you could be making the state your God. Unless the state is as wise and perfect as God, always expressing the perfect will of God, there will be times where it goes against the laws of God, obviously. And we have to stand. There's a balance in truth. We have to ultimately have the greater fear of not obeying God. That's at the heart of what we do and who we are as Christians. That's at the heart of the courage and strength that Christ calls us to do. See, Peter and John weren't denying the state's authority. They were saying, judge for yourself. You have a higher authority than God, than the authority God's given you. You judge. But for us, we've got to do what God's called us to do. He's told us to preach the gospel and to share this message and to do the work of the kingdom, and we've got to do it. Our greater fear has to be of the Lord. And then finally, briefly, in the last verse, as we sum this up quickly, we got to commit our way to God in prayer. Commit our way to God in prayer. That's the final key to courage here we see. I remember reading about these whales that were trapped in Alaska in the ice, and their only hope was to get out from underneath that ice that was so long out into the open sea. And what the rescuers decided to do at that time was to cut a string of holes that they could come up for air and lead them from hole to hole until they got out of the ice into the open sea. And that's what they did. And I thought, what a picture of what we do when we come together as God's people in the middle of the trials and we worship the Lord. And we come together in one accord like they did in Acts 4. As they came together and reported what was being done. And they immediately came together and praised the Lord. And they sought Him together in one accord. It's like those holes for those wells. When we come together in worship, it breathes spiritual life to us in the frozen sin of this evil world as we look to the end. As we come together and pray and look to God's word and find strength and encouragement with one another, it gives us boldness. That's what they prayed for. They raised their voices together in verse 24, hearing what had happened in one accord. And they prayed for God to give them boldness to continue as He stretched out His hand to heal so that people would come to Christ. And they didn't have some fancy prayer here, but they were honest and they brought what they were struggling with to God, and they were united together in one accord and one mind and one heart. And you see the rest of the book of Acts, God blessed that. God gave them continued boldness. And they were reminded of this, the greatness of God, as they worshiped. God is greater than anything that we can ever face now or in the future. He's with us. Let's close. Gracious Lord, we come before You and thank You for the boldness and strength You give us in Jesus Christ. Lord, as we think about living for You in this difficult world, Lord, remind us that You promise to never leave us or forsake us. You tell us in Joshua to be strong and courageous. We see the power Your Spirit and Your gospel gives Your people in the book of Acts. We pray You'll give us that same boldness as we live for You and that focus on the gospel. And You'll be at work, Lord, changing people's lives as people come to Christ. And Your church here and throughout the world, Lord, will grow. We know, Lord, You have the victory. So we come to You together now in worship, united in Christ, asking for Your grace and strength. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.